Continue on with our survey of the book of Romans, and we're still working out of chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Before we look together at a statement given to us by the Apostle Paul, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our study time. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you have told us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so we are here in your presence, and in your loving providence you have given to us the Holy Scriptures. The words we handle this morning are words that were given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle. And Lord God, we acknowledge our great need of the Spirit to properly understand them. For though we are your children, we are yet sinners. And we desperately need your help. For we desire to understand, we desire to obey, we desire to live our lives properly for Him who loved us, gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you going to ask your boss for a raise this year? Are you going to ask him for a raise? Why not? Don't you deserve it? In a recent survey of over 1,000 workers, 89% overwhelmingly believed that they ought to get a raise and were fairly confident that they would do so. But then those workers were asked this question, will you go ask your boss for a raise? And it dropped down to 54%. They said, oh, that's the most awful thing in the world, to go ask my boss for a raise. I think I'll just wait for the evaluation and maybe he'll just give it to me. And then I think it was 31% said, rather than ask my boss for a raise, I'd rather go home and clean house. 13% said, I'd rather look for another job. 7% said, I'd rather have root canal. 1% said, the most dreaded thing of all, I'd like to have to engage in public speaking before I go in and ask my boss for a raise. In other words, there are just some things we don't like to do. And with a little reflection, you'd have to admit there are just some things you don't like to do, you don't want to do. Now, as Christian people, we love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. Not as we wish we did, but we do love Him. And we believe the Holy Scriptures to be His Word, inspired Word of God. This Bible is to us men a revelation of His mind and will to us, what we are to believe and how we are to live. And like the psalmist, we can quote those words, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day long. And you've read through Psalm 119, and again, the request, oh God, I want to keep your commandments, I want to keep your commandments, I want to keep your commandments. But if we're really honest, are there not some requirements that the Lord has set forth in His Word that we just don't like? We just don't like it. It's too difficult. It's just too hard. Now, it could be that our text for this morning, we've come across one of those obligations. The 14th verse of this chapter. You notice what it said? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do you find that easy with which to comply? Anyone give you a hard time for your faith this past week or so? Did you immediately bless them? It's one of those requirements we kind of ignore. As regards our text for this morning, you recall that it's in a setting of practical exhortations the apostle is giving to us. As Christian people, we work out our salvation. He starts off reminding us of this mercy we have experienced from God. And so he gives us some instructions, first of all, dealing with this matter of how we get along in the church. The problem is, you see, we can't always be assembled together. We have our callings. And so we need to go out into society. Well, when I go out into society, I am still obligated to conduct myself as a Christian man, a Christian woman. And so he gives us some directions here as how we are to live in society, even how we are to live later on under civil authorities. And the thing to remember as regards these commandments here, these obligations, they are addressed to Christian people. These words are addressed to the people of the Church of Rome, to the saints, to the regenerate. And only the regenerate can possibly keep them. Only the regenerate have an interest in keeping. And so by way of review, I'll go back and start reading at verse 9 of this chapter. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. And so as we look at our text for this morning, verse 14, the first thing I want us to think about is this, that all believers will experience some kind of persecution from time to time in their lives. All believers will experience some kind of persecution from time to time in their lives. Now, I make that statement based on the fact of the absolute providence of God in controlling persecution and controlling all things. And I think your experience would bear witness there are those times in the providence of God when He gives you some peace, doesn't He? Things are going along fairly smoothly. But then there are those times of trial and there are those times of persecution, all under the providence of God. And of course, we know that God controls all the nations, all people. And so some of our brothers and sisters in certain places, my, how severe it is. I think we'd have to say so far, thankfully, in our nation, persecution is rather mild, isn't it? Here we sit this morning in peace and comfort. Are you worried about the civil authorities breaking in the door and hauling us away to jail? No. Thankfully, not yet. And so you see, God, He controls this matter of persecution. And so we look at our text again, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And the Apostle Paul, who had these words penned, he knew, I think, or he certainly assumed that some of those saints at Rome had experienced, perhaps were experiencing, and would experience some kind of persecution. And certainly the man who had these words penned, he knew about persecution, didn't he? A little example would come out, you remember when he wrote about himself, in 2 Corinthians 11, he was a man who he didn't like to write about himself, but sometimes because of false teachers, he was forced to do so. And so here's what he says with reference to persecution. He brings it out this way. Are they ministers of Christ, those others who are attacking me? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. How did this all take place? Because of his faith in Christ, because he was seeking to fulfill his calling of taking the gospel to others, you see. This is what he experienced. And so again, we look at our text, blessed are those who persecute you. Well, what is this persecution? Well, Paul brought it out again in 2 Timothy. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will experience some kind of persecution. You determine you're going to live your life for God according to the Word of Christ. And it won't be easy. There will be some opposition. And so again, we might ask, well, what is this persecution? Well, it carries the thought, the word itself, of pressure. We find ourselves under a kind of pressure. And then add to that, I think we could put it this way. It has reference to unjust treatment. Unjust treatment. That's what the persecution of the believer is. It's unjust persecution. Unjust treatment. Malignant treatment. In looks, in words, in deeds. Why do I use the terminology unjust? Well, I do so based upon the words of our Lord and Savior. This matter of persecution, you're familiar with His words from the Sermon on the Mount. He brings it out this way in verse 10. He's been speaking about those who are blessed. Then He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then He elaborates upon it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now going back, you notice? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For doing what is right, for honoring God, obeying His Word. To be persecuted for that? That's not right! But yet, it's for this, doing what is right, that persecution comes to the believer. Now we have to be honest, don't we? Some of our persecution or some of our trouble has come not for righteousness' sake, right? Foolishness' sake. Sinfulness! We just have to admit that. And you remember, Peter brings it out. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's good. But if not, pretty hard to take, isn't it? But when you do wrong, when you act foolishly, you're going to get it. And it's not easy to take. But you're going to take it. We all have to take it. Well, what is this persecution? Well, we say it's unjust treatment. And I think it's a word that has a very broad meaning. You know, we talk about sometimes various hot sauces. You've got some mild, and well, medium, and then hot. And that's what happens with reference to persecution. It can be somewhat mild, and then it can get very, very difficult. It can involve, say, some looks, some disgusting looks, some mocking looks. An example of this would be when you look at the book of Galatians and hear the Apostle Paul is speaking. And he says, say, verse 28, the fourth chapter, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now." And so he's pointing back in history, and he's pointing back to Isaac, and he's pointing back to Ishmael. And so I want to know, it speaks here about persecution. So when I go back and look, what do I find? Well, I find Isaac looking, or rather Ishmael looking at Isaac and mocking him. It was a big celebration, a big dinner for Isaac. And so here's Ishmael looking and mocking. Mama's little favorite. Well, you see, you don't do that to Mama Sarah. You don't mistreat her boy. And so you know the story, he was cast out. But the point is, the Bible describes that mocking. That looking at you like you're a weirdo, a form of persecution. It can be referenced to words. You can have lies told about you. We looked at it in Romans 3, where the Apostle Paul says, as some say and falsely accuse us or slander us, that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Lies were told about him. You look at the Corinthian epistle. They speak about his physical appearance. You know, how do you look at that guy and listen to him? And his speech, well, it's contemptible. Persecution. Putting him down. It can come by people ignoring you. Just cutting you out of their company. Because they don't like the way you live. They don't like the fact that all the time you've got to bring something religious up. All the time you've got to bring up something about God. And like in our society today, people may bring up and say, well, what do you think about that Supreme Court perversion? Well, you'll tell them what you think about gay marriage. And they don't like it. They don't want to hear it. And in some places, and thankfully not here, and we have somewhat of a difficulty of identifying it, thinking about it, imagining it. people are thrown in prison. When we look at the history of the church, you've got what's called martyrs, because they believe certain things and they would not recant. They were burned at the stake, thrown in prison, drowned sometimes because of certain views. And so blessed those who persecute you. And something I think we need to bring out here, and we'll bring out again. This is something that's rather personal. Bless those who persecute you. You, as an individual. You are experiencing it from someone or maybe a group, but it's you. Why do we bring that out? Well, we'll pick it up later. We do so because here he's not referring to those who persecute and hate and try to destroy the gospel. He's not talking about that. Not here. And maybe we'll bring it in. But with reference here, those who persecute you, you are to bless. Don't curse them. And so for now, it seems that we need to consider and remember the power and the importance of living a righteous life. The power, the importance of living a righteous life, a godly life, day in and day out, in your calling, workplace, home, neighborhood, whatever. You are a consistent living Christian. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake? He's not talking about imputed righteousness. He's speaking about practical righteousness. The way you live, the way you conduct yourselves. You see, that irritates the ungodly. It upsets them that well, you don't join in with them in some of their conversation. You just don't do the things they do because you don't, and you do things differently, and you're always upright and honest. It's irritating. It's irritating. And so somehow or another, you're going to get cut down. The power of this personal righteous life. We function as salt, as light. And so once again, all believers will experience some form of persecution from time to time. Well, let us think about this. Who's going to do the persecuting? Blessed. Bless those who persecute you. Who's doing this persecuting? Well, we can answer that rather simply, can't we? Well, it's the ungodly. It's the unregenerate. Well, that seems simple enough, yes. And we've looked at a verse before when we were back in the 8th chapter. And you notice what is said. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind does not like righteousness. The unregenerate does not like righteous people. The unregenerate do not like those who are holy. They don't like these people that act like, well, I'm holier than thou. And so this persecution comes from the ungodly, or if you prefer, it comes from the world. And as you very well know from Scripture and you know from history, this persecution often comes from apostate religion. Apostate religion hates true Christianity. Hates true religion. Well, you go through the book of Acts, you look at Acts chapter 17. And here you have the Apostle Paul. He's in Thessalonica and he's preaching the gospel. And there are some who believe him, but you notice, but the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out. That's where the Jewish religion was apostate. And they didn't like the truth. So they attack it. And isn't that true down through history? You've got apostate churches, apostate religion. And it attacks the true saints of God. Even to this day, it's the apostates who are supporting and in favor of all the humanistic rules and laws and desires that are going on in our nation. And they don't have very nice things to say about true religion, you narrow-minded little person. This matter of true religion, it affects the whole of society. Again, when you look through the book of Acts, and it comes out this way. For example, at Ephesus, there is the spread of the gospel, and it says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced the magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God grew and mightily prevailed." In other words, it changes society. Where you have a group of Christians, it affects society. There are just certain things they stopped doing. There was this complaint in Rome, the early church. Look, all these temples, these pagan temples, are being vacated. And so the Christians were accused of being atheists because you don't go and worship any God. You worship the true and the living God. And so you see, the world, society, the economy, it doesn't like true Christians because I assume as a Christian there are just certain things you don't spend your money on that the world really wants you to invest in. But then again, it affects this matter of society. So he is there, Paul and the Christians in Ephesus, and they bring forth those who make the little shrines, the idols for the temple Diana. And the cry goes out, these men have turned the world upside down. And you notice our trade is in jeopardy. And so true Christianity can affect the economy. As I said before, there are just certain things Christian people don't buy. They don't invest in. And the world does not like that. The world tells us what we should buy, what we should enjoy, how we should spend our money. And so there is this persecution that comes from the ungodly. It would always be there. But then again, how am I to react, you see, to this matter of persecution? How am I to react? What's the believer to do? Well, you look at the text. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So first of all, it tells me that I am to bless them. What's involved in this blessing? Well, for one thing, the word carries a twofold meaning. It has reference to this matter of good conduct. Act in a gentlemanly way, as we might say. For example, you remember concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." There is an example of blessing those who persecuted. We treat them nicely. We don't retaliate. And immediately you see that takes a lot of grace. A whole lot of grace. Because by nature, look, buddy, you said that to me. Let me tell you what I think of you. Let me put it on you. You shoved me. I'll shove you back. So you see, it takes a lot of grace. Grace from God, you see, to bless those who persecute you. At the same time, we cannot get around the fact that the Word also carries a thought of prayer. Asking God to bless, oh no, to bless those who persecute me, to bless those who are my enemies. Yes, that's what we are told. That is so difficult. But Jesus put it this way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. There it is. The man who persecutes me, I am to pray for that man. And add to that, you notice it says, bless and do not curse. Now, immediately in our minds, most likely you hear the word curse and we think of profanity. Sometimes you listen to the newscast and something was secretly taped and you listen to it, beep, 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 beep. Well, they're blotting out those nasty words. Well, that's not what this has reference to. This has reference to this matter of calling down a curse from God. Damn them, God! That's what's involved here. We are not to do that, but rather we are to bless and we're not to curse those who persecute us. But once again, I must bring out something that this is personal. This is personal. This is personal. It's something that I experience. Someone persecutes me. With words, with looks, perhaps with threats. I don't get the promotion I ought to have. Things are said behind my back for such a person. I'm to treat nicely, and I should pray. What should I ask? Well, it would seem reasonable to say, oh God, might you grant them repentance and life? Wouldn't that be a great blessing? But then again, there's something else involved. If you're a part of a divided home, you have an unsaved husband and you're a saved wife, what should you do? Well, he kind of makes little cutting remarks. Tries to pull you away on Sundays to do something with him. You'll pray for him, won't you? You'll desire that God grant repentance and a life. And you'll be just as sweet and nice as you possibly can. That's what you'll do with that unbeliever, that one who in subtle ways persecutes you. Now, there's an interesting statement that's made. What about an unconverted neighbor? What about an unconverted work companion? What do you do with them and their persecution? Well, a verse that may seem real out of place, but it goes like this. He says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under a burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Well, I'm off the hook. My neighbor has no donkey and he doesn't have an ox. But what else might be involved? What if his car breaks down? He's really said some things about me and made fun of my Christianity. But maybe I could help him get it repaired. Give him a lift. Hey, you're going to be late for work. Let me take you. Or maybe that rascal at work winds up in the hospital. I'll go up and visit him and say, you know, I brought your name up at the church prayer meeting. We're praying for you. Hope the Lord lifts you up. That's being good to my enemy. That's being good, blessing the one who speaks evil against me. But it's a personal thing. Now, once again, we need to consider here that this one who persecutes me, says things against me, maybe does little irritating things to me, doesn't mean I agree with him. Doesn't mean I can't ask Him about it. Doesn't mean I can't question what He's doing. Maybe even get in a very, very mild argument with Him. Why would we do that? Well, we looked at a verse at the prayer meeting, Proverbs 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. We love God's law. We love His Word. We're going to keep it, and so there will be those times when we contend. Well, is that right? Well, didn't Jesus ask one of them that struck Him during His trial, why'd you hit me? Why'd you hit me? Do you have any scriptural warrant for what you did to me? The Apostle Paul, when he was arrested, he got slapped. He put it out a little differently. He said, if God has struck you, you whited wall. There's nothing wrong with asking some questions. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand. Doesn't mean I'm little Mr. Doormat, wipe your feet on me. But I'm not to be arrogant. I'm not to be nasty. I'm not to call upon God immediately to bring down a curse. But again, remember, this is something personal. It's my enemy, the one who persecutes me. The reason I bring that up is because, you see, there are enemies of God. Now, by nature, we all are. There are those who are enemies to the gospel. And this may affect the way we pray. Why do I bring that up? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He doesn't say, Lord, bless him. He doesn't even say, Lord, please save him. No. Let him be cursed. An enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the church. Seeking to lead men to hell. Lord, let him be accursed. That's the same man who wrote to us and said, bless those who persecute you. But there's a difference. Or again, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, Alexander, the coppersmith, has done me much evil, and he has greatly resisted our word, that is the gospel. The Lord reward him according to his works. He doesn't say, Lord, save him. No. Reward him according to his works. You give him justice. An enemy of the gospel, you see. But here, my personal enemy, that one who persecutes me, I am to bless him. I am to pray for him. You say, that's hard. Yes, it is. It really goes contrary to my flesh. And so it involves prayer. It involves asking God for grace. And maybe something else. Look at that one who's saying those things, who gives you a hard time. Look at him! He's a man dead in trespasses and sin. He's just like you were. Just like you were. And maybe with a little reflection, you used to make a little fun of Christians, didn't you? Make a little fun of the Christian faith. Someone prayed for you. Someone prayed for you. Someone turned the other cheek. And here you sit this morning. So by the grace of God, let us seek to bless those who persecute us. Bless and curse not. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we desperately need your grace, and we've been confronted by your truth. How often we pray, Lord God, as a congregation and certainly individually. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, we want forgiveness. Please grant us grace to be forgiving towards others, and that you are the Lord who saves sinners. Amen.